Like Benita, I was so looking forward to seeing you in person this Sunday, but it didn't work out that way because of the weather. But I'm grateful to be with you online. This also feels very familiar. And thanks for inviting me to be a part of this worship series, which Sarah began 3 weeks ago today. I had the pleasure of watching that message online, and I found myself saying yes different times along the way. I so appreciated it. If you'll recall, she started this series called God Empowers the Church and spoke from Acts chapter 3, the story of the healing of the man who was lame from birth, a man whose name we don't know, but whose disability we know. The most important thing, of course, was that he confessed faith in Jesus Christ and was healed. He experienced God's grace in the midst of trouble. And not only he, but many others were so positively affected by what happened. Sarah emphasized the importance of God at work. God as the actor in the story, that God was the one doing the empowerment in the story. And she spoke about the ways that we often experience trouble and how God's grace comes through to us in the midst of that trouble. And she told the story of Tony Brenneman and his injury. She reminded you that God's grace was at work even in the midst of this deep trouble, that the church gathered to pray, and then many people demonstrated God's love to the Brenneman family in the days and months and indeed years following. You might recall, some of you, when we were back in person in the building, early in the time I was interim pastor with you, that Bobby Fairweather gave testimony one Sunday. I interviewed him, as it was, and he told about the time he had assisted the Brenneman family, really in a very sacrificial way, giving like one day a week for a time. And it was clear to me that it was God's Spirit at work that both nudged Bobby to do that ministry and enabled him in it. And also that it was God's Spirit who enabled many of you on the call today to minister to the Brenneman family in the time of trouble. It was a way of demonstrating God's love for the Brenneman family in the time of trouble. Now, this theme of God empowering the church is an excellent theme at this time of the church year. Just last Sunday, the Christians around the world emphasized Pentecost. Pentecost Sunday, as the book of Acts tells us, it's the story when God showed up in a very powerful way upon his disciples, filling them with the Spirit and birthing the church. It's the story of God's love, God's project, bringing the church into existence. That was last Sunday. This Sunday is Trinity Sunday, when again, Christians all around the world are celebrating God as Father, Creator, the Son, the Redeemer, the Holy Spirit, the one who empowers us. Three in one. That this is the God who acts in our behalf. And the book of Acts is really the story of God empowering God's people to share God's love in the name of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the Trinity at work. It's a beautiful thing to see. Now, just think for a moment about the name of this book I've been mentioning, the book of Acts. At least that's what it's called in my version of the Bible, Acts. Acts. Acts of whom? Well, some say Acts of the Apostles. Some give it that name. But I would suggest that another name might be more important, maybe more accurate, Acts of the Holy Spirit. the acts of God through the Holy Spirit. Because it's really a story of how God was at work through the church, through people, God at work. And if you had a subtitle for the book of Acts, I can't think of a better one than God empowers the church. It's a beautiful way to describe what happens in the book of Acts. Now, throughout the book of Acts, you have the story of God showing up, often when people are in various kinds of trouble, and showing grace in a variety of ways. There's at least four kinds of situations you'll see in Acts. You see, for example, how God brought healing. That's from Acts 3. Or how God enabled them to overcome big opposition in Acts 4 or 5. Or how God enabled them to work through or transcend some cultural barriers and disagreements or misunderstandings, like in Acts 6. Or how God enabled them to overcome and transcend geographic barriers, like traveling over, like through the Mediterranean Sea, through deep storms to come to other places and share God's love. So those are just four examples of ways that God empowered the church in the book of Acts. Isn't it amazing that through the power of God, a band, a small band of beleaguered, often persecuted, unschooled, ordinary disciples of Jesus were able to carry God's love to the ends of the earth? Yeah, that's what Jesus promised. He said, the Holy Spirit, you will be empowered when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I like the way the King James Version said it when I first knew it, to the uttermost parts of the world, of the earth. Well, it didn't go that far in the book of Acts. It simply went to the end of the known world at that time, which would have been Rome and Spain. It has since gone to the ends of the earth. The followers of Jesus have taken it there. So the story of Acts is really, the book of Acts is outlined just showing how God fulfilled that promise that Jesus gave. First, the growth in Jerusalem there through Pentecost and following, and then Judea and Samaria, and then to the various places in the world, or especially where Paul planted churches. Now, scholars have noticed, commentators have noticed, that the book of Acts ends a bit inconclusively. It's almost as though Luke paused and could have written more later, but just stopped telling about Paul in Jerusalem or Paul in Rome. So someone suggested, and I agree, it could be a good idea to think of the Acts as an open-ended book, because God is still at work empowering the church. And you could add many of the stories of church history where God was at work. Because like where Acts talks mostly about the ministry of Peter, apostles Peter and Paul, the other apostles also did amazing acts in carrying God's love to other parts of the world. And that could be part of the Acts too, as well. Now, it took several centuries for the gospel to reach Germany, my place of ancestry, years ago. And in the 16th century in Germany, these my ancestors, now called the Anabaptists, had really received new power from the Holy Spirit and a new vision for what God was calling the church to become. And that was the Anabaptist vision, which really is the part of the story that you share at Zion Mennonite Church, because my ancestors and other Anabaptists came to the U.S. in the late 1600s or early 1700s. That's your story. So the book of Acts is still being written in a way through Zion Mennonite Church. It's happening. And So we've become a part of a much wider worldwide movement. Now, last Sunday, on Pentecost Sunday, I received an email from Cesar Garcia, who is the current executive director for the Mennonite World Conference, or executive secretary. And he emphasized how Pentecost brought together a diversity of people and brought together, brought into the family of God people who were foreigners who would not have been a part of it. He gave the story of Ruth, for example, in the Old Testament, and how she was embraced as a foreigner and he eventually became an ancestor of Jesus Christ. And he uses this. Let me just read from his email what he wrote about this idea of Pentecost from the perspective of the Mennonite World Conference. I should note that he's from Colombia in South America, but he currently lives in Canada doing his work out of an office there. And here he says, where I live in Canada, there are many people that are considered ethnic Mennonites. My skin color, mother language, last name, culture, and customs are different from theirs. However, in spite of these differences, I have been accepted and welcomed as one of them. Like theirs, my being has been shaped by the particular understanding of Jesus from the Anabaptist tradition. I have even been called to serve as a leader of the global church. Many others from many cultures join us in the same call to serve. Now, the majority of Mennonites do not have what was once considered a typical Mennonite last name. And then he says, today we celebrate Pentecost. We celebrate that the presence of the Holy Spirit among us has made the story of Ruth a reality for many persons around the world. So in a way, the day of Pentecost was an embrace of diversity. Many nations are named there in chapter 2 of Acts. And now it's breathtaking to see the scope of the church around the world, the Church of Jesus Christ around the world, just Mennonites. People that use the Mennonite name are number well over a million. They come from more than 100 countries and speak more than 60 languages. And many of these brothers and sisters from around the world really emphasize the power of the Holy Spirit more than Mennonites in the U.S. And it's fitting to note that many historians think of the early Anabaptists as being Pentecostals, the Pentecostals of their day. That is, they emphasize God at work through the power of the Holy Spirit. And these Mennonites have much to teach us. In fact, we have much to learn from them. We can learn from them. Well, just right in the Northern District, you have three pastors who were born in other countries and have come here, are planting churches here, Mexico, Guatemala, Jamaica. We have much to learn from them about the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, in the face of this immigration of people coming to the U.S., some Christians in the U.S. are tempted to emphasize how much God loves America, sort of an America first. Maybe even the idea that among all the nations of the world, God loves America the most. And maybe particularly Americans of European descent. But in the face of this thinking that we are the primary Christian nation or something, I'd want to remind us of an article of faith from the Mennonite Confession of Faith. I'll put it up on the screen for you here to see it, because I think this is worth our pondering during a time when even Christians feel we need to use violence in order to make the church grow or to defend it. So here, the church is the spiritual, social, and political body that gives its allegiance to God alone. As citizens of God's kingdom, we trust in the power of God's love for our defense. The church knows no geographical boundaries and needs no violence for its protection. The only Christian nation is the Church of Jesus Christ, made up of people from every tribe and nation, called to witness to God's glory. And now, if I can pull it up, I'd like to just share a little cartoon, because Bonnie reminded me that I sometimes share cartoons. Can you see this now? I'm not sure if this is showing on the screen here. Let's see. Sarah, can you tell me, do you see the cartoon of the Crusader?
Yes, we can see it just fine.
Okay. So this is an ironic cartoon, of course, because it pictures the church, followers of Jesus, or it's really a nation, Crusader, but the cross of Christ on the breastplate here. We're coming in warfare against Muslims who had taken over Jerusalem. And here this man laying on the ground is saying, "Tell me more about this Christianity of yours. I'm terribly interested." Well, it's obviously ironic, since most people don't just learn about Christianity in a favorable way at the tip of a sword. Most people learn to become Christians and embrace the church by the sharing of God's love through deeds of kindness and grace. Well, thank you again for inviting me to be a part of this series. And I hope that the series itself, and indeed this one today, will serve as a reminder of three things: that you, as members of Zion Mennonite Church, are part of a much larger family of God, God's embrace for you, that you are loved by God, and you are invited to demonstrate that love to others, and that in every occasion of trouble you may encounter, God's grace is close at hand. May each of you experience that truth today and always. Amen.